You take your Bibles out, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 5 as we carry on in our series out of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. It's found on page 1198 in the Bibles that are in the pews. Romans 5, 1 to 11. And here's what God's word says to us there. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We thank the Lord for his word this evening. We had opportunity to have it read publicly here tonight. Let's ask that God's word might also be a blessing to us, not only in its reading, but also in its ministry to us. Father in heaven, again, we ask that for Jesus' sake and by the blessing and illumination, the enlightening of your spirit, we might receive this portion of your word by your grace, to enable us, Father, in our walk with you, and we be confirmed and encouraged in the gospel's joyful sound. It might comfort us, it might console us, and we might once again marvel in the blessings and the depths of the riches of Christ our Savior. And may this be so, Father, for us, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we pray in that precious name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that can be behind the motivation that brings us to worship from time unto time? Is it when we're finding ourselves experiencing a pain-free or simple life? If that were the case, we might find our time at worship and a more of an infrequent exercise for ourselves. Perhaps we might find ourselves motivated in some secondary ways. Perhaps we fear trouble if we don't come. Or maybe we know that it's a time when we can see some of our friends that we haven't seen for a while. Now, there are some legitimate reasons beyond the primary reasons why we come to praise our God. But in our passage we have before us, we find some primary reasons for praise, to be sure. We rejoice, we hear, in hope of the glory of God. And we rejoice that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we've now received reconciliation. These are joys that rise out of the fruit that justification by faith bears in the lives of Christians. We may not be finding ourselves feeling our best. And we may not be finding the road of life to be very smooth at the moment. And maybe we have found over time that our friends that we held so dearly have passed from the scene, and maybe long ago already. But we come to rejoice as those justified by faith. The joyous fruits of justification by faith touch our past, our present, and our future. And we can really find all three of those coming forth in our passage tonight, as we find that in regard to the past, we have peace with God, having been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace of God has been realized. We find that fruit in the presence, as we confess with joy our standing in grace as it's being experienced right now. And we can find that fruit for the future as we consider that our hope for eternity is secured. And really, you can hear all of that coming forth in those very first two verses that we read, but gets fleshed out as the passage unfolds. We're going to consider those fruits tonight as we think about motivations to worship, motivations to endure in the Christian faith, in our everyday walk of life. It's not just about our worship time, but it's in our everyday walk of life that we have this motivation to give continued praise and joy to our Lord. So first of all, we want to consider the matter of the past, where our peace with God was realized, a fruit of justification by faith through Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We find that as we look at this matter of justification by faith, in which peace with God is realized, there's really this twofold prong in the matter about the past. One is a matter of application, where we believed, where faith has been ours to exercise. And the other, a matter of accomplishment, when God demonstrated his love for his own through the death of his son. We find these ways, justification by faith and justification through Jesus Christ. One dealing with a particular time in our lives, the other dealing with a particular time, as was described by the apostle here, as just the right time in the pages of history. The apostle, having confirmed scripturally the gospel truth of justification by faith, concludes that this is how one is reconciled to God. This is how one has peace with God. And in his conclusion here, the apostle's presumption as he addresses the Roman church is that this status of being justified by faith is the experience of his readers here. He wants these people here, he wants these Romans here to be confirmed in the blessed consequences and impact of this justification for them. This is the gospel message, but it is also that which these people have experienced. They are justified by faith. And they need to be confirmed in the consequences, in the blessedness of this justification for them. And namely, he says, first of all, that reconciliation with God has been accomplished already for them. That is their present experience. We have peace with God. It's a done deal. When you were justified by faith through Jesus Christ, you were given peace with God. And that's very important to remember and to be confirmed in. There isn't any waiting for this peace to occur. There is no need to think that this faith that they have been exercising has been inadequate as it rests on the finished work of Christ, or that the superlative love of God to give his Son for that finished work, justified by the shed blood of Christ. There's no need for that sense of inadequacy or insufficiency, as if that peace hasn't come to them. Christian faith, you see, is not where we're waiting for peace to be accomplished by us, for, among other things, over the course of time. Where we're waiting for peace with God to occur. We're not waiting for the glass to fill up with the waters of our righteousness as we carry out the meritorious work that we need to do to get to the right level, to get to the accomplished level, to get to the top of the glass. That level has been met. It overflows by the work of Christ. The peace with God has been secured for the believer. We have been but called to rely in faith on the fact that it is God who accomplishes reconciliation for his people at just the right time according to his plan. Some would have us believe that very few people ever reach that point in this life of peace with God. And if that is the case, then there is some very somber and sober consequences for that. There is no basis then for communion with God. There's no sense in praying to God. There's no sense of praising God. There's no sense of thinking that one's life that's being lived is in the presence of God and under his favor. We have no reason for lasting and genuine joy for something that hasn't happened yet and maybe never will. Certainly nothing that we would experience in this life. No sense of comfort. For if we are not at peace with God, then nothing can work to our good in life for those who could otherwise say, if God is for us, who can be against us? At the same time, people have to be warned that just because there is a God, their peace with God cannot merely be presumed. If we are not resting our faith in what God has done through Christ to make us right with God, we are not right with God. And that needs to change. When we hear this statement, justified by faith through Jesus Christ, we hear of how our reconciliation is both accomplished and it's applied. It is applied by faith at a particular time in our life, and it is accomplished at just the right time by the unique demonstration of God's love for the spiritually powerless, as only God can love through his Son. And Paul elaborates on that accomplished historic moment starting in verse 6, as we see. We find there in verse 6 him saying, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on, of course, to say that we are justified then by his blood. According to God's plan, at just the right time, under his sovereign direction, as the one who has all things in his hands, even the powers that be, God accomplished that peace. What we could not do, and even when the powers of be sought to do something exactly the opposite of what God wanted to do in his time, Christ accomplishes. Substituting himself and being substituted by God for us as ungodly people, taking the wrath of God for us, taking the penalty of God for us who deserved it, as those who must confess that none of us does good, not even one. The love of God that accomplishes this peace is a unique love, as Paul describes it here. There are those, he said, who may seek to die for a noble individual. Scarcely, but they might, as we might say in our day, take a bullet for them. They might seek to sacrifice their love for or their life for somebody considered noble or indispensable, or as they look at that person as somebody who's worth that kind of a sacrifice. But he says, does Paul, that's not the case with God's love in Christ for his own. It goes so much further, he says. God demonstrates his own love for us as recipients of his grace, that while we were yet sinners, while we were powerless, Christ died for us. There isn't any love like that anywhere. Because Christ died for us, not because we were noble, but because we were not. No wonder we come to worship God then, and his Christ, by the power of the Spirit today. Because long ago, accomplished at the right time and at some point applied in our own personal history, we've come to know the fruit of justification, namely, that which was accomplished, that which has been accomplished by the devoted love of God unto a restored relationship with God. And that justifying moment at just the right time didn't have to be and cannot be supplemented with another right time. There's only one right time. And it's past. And it's done. It does not have to be supplemented by what we do in some point in our lives. It is not something that one resting in Christ needs to wait to occur in the future or even after death. And it is not something, when we think about that justifying moment and that reconciliation, we cannot allow issues of life that have come into our lives to doubt that because they've come into our lives, that shows somehow that that peace with God has somehow been sidetracked or derailed. It is a justifying moment at the moment of faith, resting one's right standing with God on the blood of Jesus Christ and the unique demonstration of God's love to that end. This is one of the joyous fruits of justification by faith. The only reason that you would have to wait for God's peace is if you're not resting your peace with God on the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're resting your peace with God on anything except the blood of Jesus Christ, poured out as God's demonstration of remarkable love, unique love. There is no reason to wait for that peace. There is true life. No true life without that peace with God. There is no such peace with God apart from Christ. And there is no such peace unless we are willing to say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross, O Christ, I cling. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You'll have peace with God. And that joyous fruit continues into the present. Certainly we can know that in the past, through Christ and by faith, we were justified. Past tense. But presently, as those who have this peace, Paul encourages his readers because that's so, we also, along with that peace, have access into this grace in which we now stand. Through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Isn't that a beautiful thought? You and I can be facing all sorts of adversity today or someday. Or we carry on with that adversity that we face. But when we're at peace with God, when we're justified by faith, we're standing in God's grace, in which we now stand. We have been those who have had our standing transformed. We're not standing in God's wrath. We're standing in grace. Standing in grace means that we have all the benefits of God's friendship and his peace at our disposal. It's why Paul can keep writing, you see, as he does, pastorally to the Romans. It's why he could say, all things will now work together for your good. It's why he can say, nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's why Paul would encourage us to keep perspective when he would say later on in chapter 8, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's why he would continue to encourage his people that he who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously, you see that idea of grace in, graciously give us all things, standing in grace. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's where we stand. We're a people with new hearts. We're friends of God. We're friends of God. We have access to the throne of grace. And no matter where we are, and no matter what happens to us, and no matter what we may have to endure, we're standing in grace. Because we're justified by faith. That's the way it has to be at the moment when we're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if you were someone who had no skills to play a particular sport, or you weren't the best person at it, and yet the best team with all the athletes came to you and they said, you're going to be on our team. And as you are on our team, you will become a champion. Sometimes we may think, if we're boys and girls or other aspiring athletes, we may think that way, you know, when we play a sport and we see that best player that's out there on a certain team, and we say to ourselves, boy, wouldn't it be great if I could be on that person's team? Because I'll never lose. Even though I maybe have nothing much to contribute, but if I'm on that person's team, I'll never lose. See, when you're on God's side in Jesus Christ, you can never lose. How can you lose when, as Paul says to us here, God's love has been poured out on you? Not dripped, lavished, cascaded by his Spirit. So you might confess Christ. How can you lose when God is for you? How can you not be a conqueror that way? No wonder that Paul would say, more than being saved in our passage, we rejoice in God. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice in God because through him you've come to know the joy of your reconciliation. That's a present experience for those who have been justified by faith. Paul would say, you can even rejoice in your sufferings as you're contemplating the glories that await. You can rejoice in your sufferings. That's not always an easy thing to experience. It's not always an easy thing to display. We often don't, in our sin, whenever we sin, we don't display that vision that we should about rejoicing in our sufferings and our afflictions. But Paul would say that we can. Why? It's because we're standing in grace. We're standing in grace. God is not going to allow those short-term sufferings to scuttle the hope that we have in him. He's going to strengthen that hope. He's not going to let those sufferings scuttle the relationship that we have with him. He isn't going to let anything separate us from the love of God and for the love that he has for us in Christ. In fact, the God of overflowing sovereign love, Paul says, is going to use those sufferings to help us, not to hurt us in the long run. That's the vision. The apostle gives us precious counsel that way. He gives us a heads up. He alerts us. He knows that when suffering comes our way, in whatever form, it is our tendency and our temptation to see it as worthless, to become bitter from it, to murmur from it, to see no profit in it. And yet, the apostle says, we can rejoice in them because in the long run they'll help us. See, if you know ahead of time that sufferings are going to begin a chain of virtues, and that in the end they'll strengthen you, that's why Paul would say you can face them with joy. We can face them with joy if we can remember that when we are justified by faith through Jesus, we stand in grace. We can either look at our sufferings as useless and harmful, or we can look at them in accordance to the apostle. We can look at them by faith as helpful. That the love of God that overflows into our hearts will strengthen our hope by faith. As we trust the word, that suffering will strengthen our endurance. And that our character will be in turn tried as true. And that with such proven character, our hope will be strengthened. A hope that won't shame us. A hope that we don't have to regret in the end. A hope that will not disappoint us because God loves us so much. And he won't let our hope be disappointed. And how can he? And how can it be disappointed when we stand in the grace of God? And that cannot help but lead us to our last point, and that is that The joyous fruit of justification includes a hope for eternal security, that we rejoice in hope in the glory of the glory of God. Because God loves us so much that He gave His Son in our place, and because He has poured out that love to us by the blessing of His Holy Spirit, our hope as believers need never be a wish when it comes to our future. We don't have to live hopeless lives, but hopeful ones. Even though Paul would say later, we face death all day long. And the apostle underscores this hope for us when he reminds us in this passage here that legally, if we're justified by faith, he says, we'll also be saved from the punishment that awaits those who don't believe in God through Jesus Christ. Because justification takes the place of our condemnation. He concludes, since therefore we now have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. That follows. Because legally before God, we are no longer worthy of condemnation. That holds the future out for us solidly. But he also underscores this so personally. In verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. You see what he's saying there? He says, if we're no longer God's enemies, then God is our friend. The holy God, who we're called to serve, is our friend. We are on good terms with Him. We are right with Him. And He is no longer angry with us. And if He's no longer angry with us, He will save us from the wrath that's reserved for those with whom He is still angry, who are still without God and hope in the world because they haven't been justified by faith. Here's why then, that there's more reason, you see, for us to worship today. We rejoice in the hope of eternal glory in Christ, everlasting life, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We count as light the sufferings of today in comparison to the glories that await. This passage, then, is one where we see the joyous fruits of justification, and we see them in three ways, really, don't we? The past, the present, and the future. No wonder there's reason for praise of God. No wonder there's reason for hope for tomorrow and for eternity. No wonder we can endure and that there's reason to do it with tested character. These are the fruits that come to those who are justified by faith, who know God's peace, who stand in grace, and whose hope is secured for the future. This is the good news of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is good news for us all. For us all who believe that through Jesus Christ, we are justified by faith. And therefore, we have peace with God. What joyous news. What reason for us to give praise to our God. Amen. Let's pray. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your gospel to us, how it touches us all times. our past, our present, and our future when we've come to the realization that we are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your reconciliation. We thank you that we may then stand in grace. We thank you for the certain hope that we have for the future. We thank you that we can rejoice in the fruits of your gospel proclamation applied to our lives, applied to our hearts, and to the praise of you in places and times such as this, but also in all the things to which you've called us every single day with the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for those gospel truths. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your peace, how it touches all times for us. And we'd ask that you'd accept our prayers as we bring them to you again in Christ. Amen.